Our text today is Psalm 147. And at the outset of the psalm, it says that a song of praise is fitting to give to the Lord. And you may ask, really? With all I'm going through, in the midst of this pandemic, in this tired wasteland of a wilderness that I'm walking in, I'm just supposed to burst forth with a song of praise? Yes. That's exactly what we're being told. Because this wilderness is better than we deserve, with all of its difficulties and all of its pain. Not only is it better than we deserve, but it's also something God has put us in because it's what's best for us. And it draws us to Him. So, hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make a melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. He declares His words to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord. Okay, kids, sorry we're on a screen again. I wish I could see you, hear you singing, say hi to you, but God still speaks to us through His Bible, right? Even when we're watching on a screen. And so He has things He wants you kids to know. And what do I always tell you? He wants you to know that He loves you and then how you can show God you love Him. So let me ask you, have you ever looked up at the sky at night and seen all the stars? Sometimes where we live, a lot of us live now, we can't see the stars very well because there's too much street lights and stuff like that. But maybe if you've ever been camping or out in the countryside somewhere and you looked up at the stars, do you remember how big and beautiful they were? And you could see so many more of them, right? When there's not all those city lights around. Sometimes you might even see a shooting star. Isn't that cool when you see those? Can you imagine being able to count all of those stars? There's billions of them. And what our Bible verses told us today is not only did God make all those billions of stars, it says He even gave them their names. The Bible doesn't tell us what their names are, but what it means is that God made them and then is taking care of them, putting each star exactly where it needs to be. Why would God want us to know that? Well, if He has made all those stars and puts all of them exactly where they need to be in the night sky, then I think we can trust that He's really going to care for us, right? Because the Bible says He made you when you were in your mom's tummy. And He knows all the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. He loves you more than you can imagine. And sometimes when we maybe doubt that, if we're going through something that makes us sad and we wonder, why would God do this to me if He loves me? We should remember, what has He really given you more than anything else? He gave you His own Son, didn't He? He gave you Jesus. And He was the one punished for all the mean and selfish things that we do. So God will never turn us away. And if we trust in Jesus, we know He's taken us home to heaven where nothing sad will happen again. So if you are ever wondering if God really loves you, remember, first, if He made everything, even named all the stars, He definitely made and loves you. And the way He shows us that more than anything else is because He gave us Jesus. And that's why we're going to go home to heaven with Him someday. All right, kids, thank you for paying attention. So why should we rejoice in the wilderness? This amazing psalm gives us tons of reasons, but three things stand out. First, because of God's perfect sovereignty. God's perfect sovereignty. We should also rejoice in the wilderness because of His merciful providence. His merciful providence. And finally, the main reason of all, because He chose to give us the gospel. He chose to give us the gospel. So these themes are scattered throughout the psalm. I'm going to kind of jump around in some of my readings here. I'm going to begin here in verse 4, then I'll jump to verse 10, and then 15 through 18 as we look at statements in this psalm about God's sovereignty. In verse 4, He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Verse 10, His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. That's not the most helpful translation. The power of a man would be more helpful. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold or His winter? He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. Look how much power God has over everything, but it's not just haphazard strength. We've all seen things that are strong, powerful, and chaotic. We think of the tropical storm we had last week. If you've ever been in the midst of a hurricane, yes, you see power, but it brings fear. What we see here with God is His sovereignty is perfect. He doesn't just have a lot of power. He has all of the power, but He uses it with perfection for His glory. His world is ordered. Even this broken world is still ordered. The stars are still exactly where they should be. And they've been named by Him. Again, that's poetic language. But what He's showing is that what I told the kids, the kind of detailed care and orderliness that He has put into this world. And so as I asked in the beginning, so often we would think, why would I praise Him in the midst of this wilderness? What is there to thank God for in the midst of this pandemic? Now, my neighborhood's glad that the Renaissance Festival's been canceled. But anyway, imagine if God was not sovereign and this pandemic was going on. Imagine if this took Him by surprise. What if He was scrambling through all the conflicting research, trying to find an answer to what's going on? Praise His name. That this pandemic and anything else we go through was part of His plan from the beginning. And that He's not learning things the same way we are. That He doesn't, that He's not wondering what to do about it. And even though we often don't want to hear this and we're going through difficult times, not only is this part of His plan, but His plan always works for our good. We've probably heard that verse quoted to us flippantly by someone who probably meant well, and it just stung. But we can't let poor usages of that truth undermine that truth. This pandemic, whatever you're going through, and I don't want to undersell how painful what you're going through is. In God's sovereign plan, He has designed every detail of our lives to glorify Him and then also mold us and shape us into those who glorify Him. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans 5, that these trials produce character. And character produces what? Hope. And that hope will not disappoint. See, it's easy for us when there's not a pandemic to not be looking to eternity for our hope. When we can master our world and we think we have things under control, that's where we look for hope. So if nothing else, if this pandemic and all the quarantine craziness that has come with it has made you look less to the world around you for hope and more to the gospel, then it's been for your good. So God reminds us of His sovereignty to comfort us. Now, I know often we tend to go the other route. We're Americans. We like to think that we are the masters of our own fate, and we hear that God is sovereign over all things, and often it offends us, which is ridiculous, but that's how our old nature responds. When God reminds us of His sovereignty, He wants it to comfort us. There's nowhere, I think, that where God's sovereignty is more blatantly explained than in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Again, Isaiah 40 begins with comfort, comfort my people. They've heard so much about judgment, and Isaiah 40 begins, and it's going to explain in the chapters that follow all the things that Christ is going to do someday to provide this comfort. But he talks about how sovereign he is, so that in the midst of what they're going through, his people can be comforted. Beginning in verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he, meaning God, consult? Who made him understand? Who taught God the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, meaning God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I know it's a long passage, but what can you cut out of that? It's just incredible. And God's again going back to the naming of the stars as an image of, I have everything under control. And he keeps saying, what are you going to compare me to? Isles that rot? Why would you think I don't see what you're going through? I will give you exactly the strength that you need. One of the things I love about this passage is what he actually says before all of these statements of his sovereignty in verse 11. So what did you say? Nations, entire nations, a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as nothing compared to me. But in verse 11, before all that, he said this. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The God who says nations are nothing is gathering with the weakest, carrying them, because that's the kind of perfectly sovereign king we serve. So when he is rightly boasting about his sovereignty, realize he's the one who's walking with you. He has the right to regard nations as nothing, but you, he has chosen to regard as precious. Let his sovereignty be a comfort to you, because we have both a powerful and a merciful Father. And that leads us to our second point. Not only is his sovereignty perfect and everything is in order and nothing is outside of his plan, but he shows us his merciful providence, even though we're in the wilderness. So first of all, this wilderness is not meaningless. We are heading in a direction. It's God's plan. We're going to the promised land. His sovereign plan has ordered that and nothing can change it. But on the way, he continues to show us merciful, merciful care. I'm going to jump around again with some of these verses. I'm going to start with verse 2 and 3, jump to 6, 8 through 9, and 13 to 14. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. Look how many different things. You see, his sovereignty is over, but look what he's doing with his sovereign power, caring and providing both for his children and even the most insignificant beasts. So who is he caring for? Specifically, the psalmist says, the outcasts of Israel, the humble. This doesn't mean that you're supposed to all be spiritual Eeyores and grovel enough to be able to get God's care. He's just plain bringing it to you. And this reminds us of what Christ said. Who's going to inherit the kingdom? The poor in spirit. And again, that's not a state of groveling. It's recognizing your bankruptcy, that I do not have anything to offer to the Lord to make him have to come save me. So I got to rely on him. And often it's the outcasts. It's those who realize this world's a painful place. This world does not offer me anything I can hope in. It's when you're in the wilderness and you recognize the wilderness-like state of our existence here, this side of heaven, that we are the poorest in spirit, realizing, Lord, it doesn't matter what I do or what I achieve this side of heaven. I can't hope in it. It'll all come to pass. It'll all be gone. I got to hope in you. So how does the psalmist describe this care he's given to those who are the outcasts, the ones the world mocks, the ones the world rejects? He says he heals our broken hearts and he binds up our wounds. Obviously, it's poetic language. God has never come and put a Band-Aid on any of us, literally. But brokenheartedness, the deepest states of sadness and despair, that's when he comes and faithfully speaks into those situations and brings us hope. How? Not by guaranteeing the circumstances change, but reminding us where hope is truly found. And in the midst of the worst earthly setbacks and sufferings, we can be reminded, but nothing is touching my future. And God preaches that to us. Sometimes in the worst of moments, you can all testify to the fact that that's when you found your hope in Christ to be the most valuable. And then he gives the image of binding up a wound, giving us what we need to continue on our journey. And we see not only is he giving us that tender language here, like we just saw in Isaiah 40, gently leading those that have young, binding up broken hearts, healing broken hearts, binding up wounds. But then we see God show this kind of care even for the most insignificant of creatures. And ravens, as it says here, he hears the young raven cries and God hears and cares about that. And ravens probably in this sports market might not have the kind of image they should have. Think of crows digging through the trash, eating roadkill, that kind of insignificant thing. Even the young, insignificant crow that would cry, God hears and God cares. So if he cares about something that insignificant, how much more does he care for us? Christ goes to language exactly like this when he's trying to help us find comfort in God's providential care for us. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, Christ even brings up ravens in this passage. He says, in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you see where Christ directs our gaze? God is going to care for you in this wilderness. You're going to have what you need. And the most important thing is, you're going to get to the promised land. That's what the kingdom guarantees you. It comes now. It's here now spiritually. Someday, it's going to be here physically when the Lord remakes this world free from all the effects of sin. In Christ's words, there are tender, little flock, little sheep, reminding us of the shepherd he is in Isaiah 40. Don't worry about earthly things. God has providentially ordered this world, and he will care for you. Seek the kingdom. Focus on what's eternal. Find your hope there, not in what you can provide for yourself here. God has that taken care of. If he's providing for ravens, if he has decorated the grass, he will provide for you. You don't get to determine what that looks like, though. God does. And after seeing his perfect, sovereign, fatherly care described for us in Scripture, why would we not want to trust in what he says we need instead of what he says being anxious about it ourselves? So while in the wilderness, faced with things that are frightening, faced with shortages, faced with medical difficulties, all kinds of things, we cannot turn to fear. Our sovereign Father providentially cares for you. And think of the comparisons he just gave us. If he's caring for the most insignificant, of course he cares for you. And that is the reason why what? A song of praise is fitting, even in the wilderness. But the psalmist goes one final place. Yes, we can take comfort in God's sovereignty. And yes, we must be grateful and count his merciful providences to us. We need to realize he's given us something far more. He chose to give you the gospel. And what the psalmist says here in our final point, verse 19, he declares his word to Jacob. Okay, that's again Israel's original name. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. So where I hope we would go with this is not anywhere arrogant, but the most humble joy possible that God chose to give you knowledge of the gospel, that he awoke your dead heart and enabled you to believe when he did not have to. And he hasn't awoken everyone, and he hasn't shared this news with everyone, but he shared it with you and brought you to life to believe it. If anyone ever asks, why am I a believer and my neighbor isn't? The last thing you should ever say is because I was smarter, I guess. I was better than them. And so God saw something he needed in me. No, absolutely not. The language that the scripture uses is that we were dead. We were ungodly when he brought us to faith. Nothing we ever did. Look at the language of Romans 9, verse 15. For he tells Moses, I will show mercy on whom I show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. And he showed it to you. And the psalmist says, he hasn't told all the nations these things, but he shared it with us. If that's not a reason to praise him, I don't know what is. And that's why we have hope in the wilderness, because what did he share with you? It's what Christ said. It's what the kingdom promises. Forgiveness of sins, a righteousness that is not ours, and a spot around his table in the new heavens and new earth forever. He has not given it to everyone, and he did not give it to you because of your effort, the scriptures say, but because of his mercy. How does Ephesians 5 describe how Ephesians 2, I should say, describe what we were like, just so we don't just give lip service to this. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved." He has not dealt with any other nation this way, the psalmist says. And this is not a nation state we would count ourselves in. We're part of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God. He has not dealt with everyone this way. When we find ourselves acting like we've been wronged by God, like this wilderness is unfair for us to be in, like he hasn't given us what we deserve, we must come back to passages like this and be reminded he did not have to bring me this salvation, yet he did. And as we heard before, nothing can take it away. There's a story that supposedly in the Reformation, John Calvin was teaching on this very doctrine. And someone brought up the usual objection, but what about people who don't ever hear? How is that okay? And supposedly Calvin's response was, "Well, I've just never let myself be consumed with that question. I have chosen to be consumed with a different question. Why would he ever bring it to somebody like me?" And that's where we need to be, in continued awe. And ask the Lord, let me never stop being in increasing awe and wonder that you would bring your salvation to someone like me. And that's why I know I'm getting out of this wilderness someday. And I can focus on what you provide me now instead of acting as though you've treated me unfairly. Nothing is less fair than punishing Christ for my sin and giving me credit for his righteousness. Yet he volunteered for it and the Father agreed to do that for us. So, this wilderness ought to just make us more and more grateful for the love our Father has for us. Take comfort in his sovereign power over you, in his sovereign plan, that none of this takes him by surprise. Count and praise him for his providential mercy he shows you every day giving you better than you deserve. And then let your hope be in the fact that he has brought you and chose to give you his gospel that guarantees your place in the new heavens and new earth, and that nothing can take that hope away. Amen.